Welcome to the Destiny Youth Podcast. Destiny Youth is the youth ministry of Destiny Church based in Glasgow. Thanks for listening.
Hey there, Destiny Youth families. I hope you guys are having a good time, whether you're watching this by yourself or as a family. Really glad that you tuned in for this message. I wanted to talk about, because we're still in our time of prayer and fasting, I wanted to talk a little bit more about the flesh. So last time, if you came to youth, we talked about how fasting kills your flesh and feeds your spirit. So this time I want to cover how to control your flesh. So I want to pick up first off reading in Romans 8, 1 through 5. This is Paul writing. Therefore, there is now no condemnation, no guilty verdict, no punishment for those who are in Christ Jesus, who believe in him as personal Lord and Savior. For the law of the Spirit of life, which is in Jesus, the law of our new being, has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, that is, overcome sin and remove its penalty, and remove its power, being weakened by the flesh, man's nature without the Holy Spirit, remember that one, flesh is man's nature without the Holy Spirit, God did. He sent his own Son in the likeness of sinful man as an offering for sin, and he condemned sin in the flesh, subdued it and overcame it in the person of his own Son, so that the righteousness and just requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not live our lives in the ways of the flesh, guided by the worldliness and our sinful nature, but live our lives in the way of the Spirit, guided by his power. For those who are living according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, which gratify the body, but those who are living according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit, his will and purpose. The main point of this teaching is when you live by the Spirit, you control your flesh. So let's pray before we get into it any further. Holy Spirit, thank you for everyone who is listening, every single youth, every single family. Lord, I ask that these be your words and not my own, that you would breathe upon this, that this would come alive and it would be seeds planted in the hearts of everyone listening. I ask that you would supernaturally give us hearts to receive, minds to understand, eyes to see, ears to hear. We love you, Lord Jesus. We thank you for this time together. We ask that you speak, Lord. Your servants are listening. It's in your name we pray. Amen. All right, so what we just read from Paul talks a lot about the flesh, a lot about the Spirit, a lot about the law. So these are things that you have probably heard in church before, like, oh, your flesh, the law, you know, all these different things. So let's just start defining what these things are. Firstly, let's define flesh. It is our carnal, sinful desires. So let's keep reading what Paul is saying in Romans 8. This is Romans 8, verses 7 through 9. The mind of the flesh, with its sinful pursuits, is actively hostile to God. It does not submit itself to God's law, since it cannot. And those who are in the flesh, living a life that caters to sinful appetites and impulses, cannot please God. So the flesh is in direct opposition to God and his ways. It does not submit itself to God's law, which we'll get into God's law next, but we'll continue in verse 9. However, you are not living in the flesh, controlled by the sinful nature, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God lives in you, directing and guiding you. So now Paul has introduced the Spirit. And if we live in the Spirit instead of in the flesh, then we will be able to control ourselves and submit to God's laws. So firstly, what does Paul mean by the Spirit? So when we look at the original Greek, the word for spirit is pneuma, which means wind, breath, supernatural Spirit of God. So remember, back in Genesis, in the Garden of Eden, God breathed his life, his breath, into Adam. Adam was in unity with the Spirit of God until the fall of man. So once man sinned and gained knowledge of good and evil, we needed this thing called the law, God's laws. So in Psalm 119, 142, it says this, your righteousness is an everlasting righteousness, and your law is truth. John 8, 44, you are of your father, the devil. This is Jesus talking to some hypocritical religious leaders. You are your father, the devil, and it is your will to practice the desires which are characteristics of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks what is natural to him, for he is a liar and the father of lies and half-truths. So these two scriptures teach us two very important things. Number one, that whenever the Bible is referencing the truth, it is referencing the living and the written word of God, which is also Jesus. And then number two, that God's law has always been in existence long before the earth was created. So the very fact that Satan sinned in heaven and was cast out of heaven, that means that the law of God existed back then. The Bible also teaches that sin is defiance of the law. So if it says that Satan sinned, then the law existed before the earth. The law has always existed. It is the law of God. It is the word of God, the truth of God. It also says that if there is no law, there can be no sin. You understand that? So if there's no law, if there's no rules, then there can be no sin. But of course, God is a holy God. Therefore, sin is whatever goes against his holiness. So God's law always existed, always been around, but then he gave the Ten Commandments to the Israelites as a reminder of what his law is. Then in 1 John 3, 4, everyone who practices sin also practices lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness, ignoring God's law by action or neglect or by tolerating wrongdoing. So that's the law of God. The law of God is holiness, righteousness, justice, mercy. Now we're going to go back to Romans 7. This is verses 4 through 7. Therefore, my fellow believers, you too died to the law through the crucified body of Christ, so that you may belong to another, to him who was raised from the dead, in order that we may bear fruit for God. When we are living in the flesh, trapped by sin, the sinful passions which were awakened by that which the law identifies as sin, we're at work in the body to bear fruit for death, since the willingness to sin led to death and separation from God. But now we have been released from the law and its penalty, having died through Christ to that which we were held captive to, so that we serve God in the newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter of the law. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. On the contrary, if it had not been for the law, I would have not recognized sin. So Paul is saying here that without God's law, there's no recognition of sin being bad. I like to think of it this way. Children do not need to be taught how to lie. They figure it out on their own. You're about to get in trouble. And then what does your flesh say? If I make up a story, I won't get in trouble. That is the natural reaction of the flesh is to sin. But then someone has to come in and say, hey, lying is wrong. God does not like lies. In fact, God hates lies. A personal example for me would be you can be very talented in some area or be designed a certain way. So one of my natural fleshly inclinations is to use my strength to get what I want. So think of it this way. If I'm walking down the street and I see somebody smaller and weaker than me and they're carrying something that I want, the natural fleshly inclination would be, I'm bigger, I'm stronger, I'll just punch them and take what they have because I want it. It seems logical. If I'm bigger and I can take something from you, I'm going to take it. But without God's law, how would I know that that's wrong? Because I'm getting something out of it. You can look at it with people who are really good at speaking to other people, really influential people. Well, they can go into the realm of lying and manipulating to get what they want. It's the same thing. Without the law, we don't know what that sin is. So the law clears everything up for us. So why does God have a law? Again, he is holy. Sin, anything that is not holy, cannot be near him. So he tells us, this is what is righteous. This is what is holy, because I want you to be in a relationship with me. So let's look at Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death. But the free gift of God, that is his remarkable, overwhelming gift of grace to believers, is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. So Jesus said he was the way, truth, and the life. Remember, God is the creator. He breathed life into Adam. God not only gives, he sustains life. So when sin separates us from God, sin effectively separates us from life, the source of life, which then leads to death. So people have to get this image of God being this mean, spiteful man out of their minds. Once you have the revelation of God as the giver of life, who is sustaining you even now through his mercy, still sustaining life on this planet because of how much he loves us and how much mercy he has for us, it helps you to understand that he is not choosing death for us. We are choosing death. When we sin, it separates us from life. Once you have that understanding, it paints God in his proper picture, a loving father. So when Adam and Eve chose sin, they were separated. They separated themselves from a holy God. Adam and Eve broke their relationship with God, and the price was death. When you live by the flesh, the payment is flesh. This is why the Hebrews had to have the animal sacrifices. So the humans would sin, they would sacrifice an animal, and its blood or its death was the price for the temporary removal of sins. Now, it wasn't a permanent fix. None of it was. Then, of course, Jesus comes. He lives a perfect life, takes away the sin of the world, and through his perfection and through his innocence, he pays the blood debt for you and for me. So now we're going to go into Hebrews chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. Again, this is Paul. Then he said, and this is talking about Jesus, behold, I have come to do your will. And so he does away with the first covenant as a means of atoning for sin based on animal sacrifices, so that he may inaugurate and establish the second covenant. This is for you and me, the second covenant by means of obedience. And in accordance with this will of God, we who believe in the message of salvation have been sanctified, that is, set apart as holy for God and his purposes through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One, once and for all. Hebrews 10, 16 through 18. This is the covenant that I will make with them. After those days, says the Lord, I will imprint my laws upon their heart, and on their mind I will inscribe them, producing an inward change. Then he says, and their sins and their lawless acts I will remember no more, no longer holding their sins against them. Now, where there is absolute forgiveness and complete cancellation of the penalty of these things, there is no longer any offering to be made to atone for sin. So an important thing to point out here, I will imprint my laws on their heart and on their mind. I will inscribe them, producing an inward change. There is no sinner's prayer in the Bible. Just saying a prayer will not save you. I'm sorry, but that's not biblical. Just saying a prayer and then having no change, having no repentance, not making the choice to actually follow Jesus, just saying the prayer will not do anything. It has to be meant. You can't just repeat something that a pastor said. It needs to be from your heart. So truly repenting means to change your mind. The Greek word for repentance is metanoia, which literally means to change your mind, to change your perspective, to change your thinking. And that's why scripture says it produces an inward change. It's not just, let me pray this prayer so I can go to heaven, but I'll continue to live exactly the same way with no change whatsoever. Doesn't say that. Now, this doesn't mean that you have to be perfect. By no means do you have to be perfect. We are still going to have temptation. We're still going to have struggles. Why? Because you're still in a fleshly body. So this is one issue with a lot of people. They want to be holy. They want to be consecrated. They want to be good and think that if they have a struggle or if they have a temptation, then that means they aren't right with God, or God has left them, or God is angry with them. And that is just a lie. You cannot be holy. You cannot be perfect. You can't even be good. Only God is good. Only Jesus. And it's through his Spirit that we are able to be with God. Romans 8, 12 through 15. So then, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation, but not to our flesh, our human nature, our worldliness, our sinful capacity, to live according to the impulses of the flesh, our nature without the Holy Spirit. If you are living according to the impulses of the flesh, you are going to die. But if you are living by the power of the Holy Spirit, you are habitually, meaning continually, putting to death the sinful deeds of the body. You will really live forever. For all who are allowing themselves to be led by the Spirit of God are sons and daughters of God. For you have not received a spirit of slavery, leading again to fear of God's judgment. So what he means there is, you would go and make your animal sacrifice, and it was like, oh man, I've had a bad month. Here's a sheep. Blood. God forgive me. But then you live in fear. Oh, what if I die before my next sacrifice is made? What if I'm not atoned for in like certain sins? What's going to happen to me? You're in fear of that judgment. But because of Jesus, you don't have to live in that same fear. anymore. There's no more atonement that needs to happen, only obedience. Back into verse 14. For all who are allowing themselves to be led by the Spirit of God are sons and daughters of God. For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading again to fear of God's judgment, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons and daughters, the spirit producing sonship, by which we joyfully cry, Abba, Father. So Abba is a word only used three times in Scripture. It's a word of intimacy. So when Paul writes and says, Abba, Father, the Father that he uses in here is actually the Greek word for Father, which is Pater. But instead, it's Abba, Father. Here's the difference. Not only is it calling God Father through an intimacy, it also imparts respect, honor, and obedience. So when you cry, Abba, Father, what you are actually saying is, yes, Father, I love you, and I will obey. So when you say, Abba, Father, you are saying that you choose to love God and His ways more than you love your flesh and the ways of the world. So, all that being said, how do we control our flesh better? So, from the top again, there was the law of God. We've all sinned, we've all broken that law, we've all been lawless. Back in the day, you had to make a sacrifice to pay the price for that lawlessness, to pay the price, which was death. Jesus comes, dies for you with a perfect sacrifice. We no longer have to make those sacrifices. The blood has been paid for. So now God asks for our obedience and our love. You still have your flesh side. So how do we control that side? Romans 7, 14 through 9. We know that the law is spiritual, but I am a creature of the flesh, worldly, self-reliant, carnal, and unspiritual, sold into slavery to sin and serving under its control. For I do not understand my own actions. This is Paul writing this. This is the Apostle Paul writing this. So listen, I do not understand my own actions. I am baffled and bewildered by them. I do not practice what I want to do, but I am doing the very thing that I hate and yielding to my human nature, my worldliness, my sinful capacity. What is Paul saying here? You have your spirit. You have your flesh. You want to do good. You want to obey God. But then there's that temptation. Then there's this sin. There's this moment of stumbling. So the question is, do you hate your flesh? When you stumble, do you hate what you have stumbled into? When you make a mistake, do you hate that you made that mistake? Or are you apathetic to it? Have you grown to enjoy it? Or do you not care that you're doing it? That's the difference. Do you hate it? Or are you okay with it? Are you tolerating it? And you need to learn to love what God loves and hate what God hates. What does God love? You can look it up in Scripture. He loves truth. He loves obedience. What does God hate? He hates lies. He hates pride. Learn to love what he loves and hate what he hates. So now we'll continue on in verse 16. Now, if I habitually do what I do not want to do, that means I agree with the law. I agree with what God says. If I sin and I don't want to sin and I hate it, I agree with God's law, confessing that it is good, morally excellent. So now, if that is the case, then it is no longer I who do the disobedient thing which I despise, but the sin nature that lives within me. For I know that nothing good lives in me, that is, in my flesh, my human nature, my worldliness, my sinful capacity, for the willingness to do good is present in me, but the doing of good is not. For the good that I want to do, I do not do, but I practice the very evil that I do not want. So what is Paul saying? Again, he is emphasizing that the source of sin is not the person's conscious will or spirit, but the sinful nature that is within them. He's also encouraging all of us to clearly recognize our dependency upon God's grace and his empowerment to overcome sin. You cannot overcome anything on your own. You need the presence of God with you. You need his spirit in order to overcome those things. Ultimately, he's saying that there's this constant back and forth battle between your mind, your body, and your spirit and your flesh, and you cannot win any of those battles without the Spirit of God helping you, without having Jesus with you, without having the Holy Spirit speak to you. That's why it's so important that you are daily seeking the Lord, getting in his presence, talking to him, because if you're not doing it daily, your flesh is speaking to you daily. Romans 7, 22 through 25, "For I joyfully delight in the law of God in my inner self with my new nature, but I see a different law and rule of action in the members of my body, in its appetites and desires, waging war against the law of my mind and subduing me and making me a prisoner of the law of sin, which is within my members, within my body. Wretched and miserable man that I am." Again, this is Paul the Apostle. "Wretched and miserable man that I am, who will rescue me and set me free from this body of death, this corrupt mortal existence? Thanks be to God for my deliverance through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, on the one hand, I myself, with my mind, serve the law of God, but with the other, with my flesh, my human nature, my worldliness, my sinful capacity, I serve the law of sin." Hey, that is so great, Paul. Thanks for that. We are all wretched, miserable, terrible, evil people. And thank God that we have Jesus. But what are we supposed to do, Paul? How can I become better? How can I grow my self-control? And how can I put my flesh to death? Paul continues in Romans 8. This is verses 26 and 27. "In the same way, the Spirit comes to us and helps us in our weakness. We do not know what prayer to offer or how to offer it as we should, but the Spirit himself knows our need and at the right time intercedes on our behalf with sighs and groanings too deep for words. And he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because the Spirit intercedes before God on behalf of God's people in accordance with God's will." So, Jesus intercedes, meaning that he is standing before and beside Father God, praying for us, rooting for us, cheering us on as we obey him. It's in the same way that Moses went before God and interceded on behalf of the Israelites and said, "God, have mercy on these Israelites. Help me, help them to know you and to obey you." Jesus does that same exact thing. So when we have weaknesses in dealing with our flesh and controlling it, what we need to do is we need to ask the Holy Spirit to help us, to come and replace those fleshly things with the things of the Spirit, which is why fasting is so important. Because when you fast, again, you kill your flesh, you discipline your flesh, and you feed your spirit. And I'll say the same thing that I said in the last teaching. If you can't control your flesh while you are on a fast, what makes you think that you will be able to handle temptation if you yourself lack the self-control to fast? How do you expect to beat temptation? So what does this look like when you're asking the Lord for help? It may look like, God, I am really struggling with anger. Would you come and would you teach me patience? Would you help me to have the patience that you have with people? Or God, I am really struggling with lust. Will you teach me self-control? Will you teach me what godly love looks like? What the fruit of love looks like? Help me to have your eyes to see young women, to see young men as your daughters and your sons, not as objects of desire. Whatever you're dealing with, ask him for that help. And like Paul said, admit how much you need God. Don't try to do this on your own. And the other thing is, don't feel like you need to have everything fixed before you go to God and ask him to teach you. And don't feel like you can't go talk to him. That's shame. And that feeling is not from the Lord. That's actually from Satan, because Satan wants you to feel ashamed. He wants you to feel like you can't go and talk to God and you can't go ask him for help. He wants you to think that God is angry with you. I'm sure you might have felt that before, of like, oh, I messed up today. I really messed up. I can't go and ask God to help me right now. He's probably mad. Why would he want to listen to me right now? Because I just did this. I just sinned. But the truth is, God is like, no, come here. Come and ask me for help right now. Don't wait. Don't try to do it on your own. Come here. Come to me and ask for help. And the other thing is, don't hide anything from God. Number one, you can't. You are a fool if you think that you can hide something from God. He sees everything. So don't try to keep it hidden. Don't try to have a secret sin that you never bring out to the light and you never deal with. Your flesh will always win if you are keeping it a secret. Go to God, tell him what you need help with. Tell him to teach you what you need help with. And God loves to help us and he loves to empower us. In closing, I want to read the verse that I read at the beginning. Therefore, there is now no condemnation, no guilty verdict, no punishment for those who are in Christ Jesus, who believe in him as personal Lord and Savior. For the law of the Spirit of life, remember we were talking about how God is life, the law of the Spirit of life, which is in Christ Jesus, the law of our new being, has set you free from the law of sin and death. When you live by the Spirit, you control your flesh.